we have in Daniel now, chapter 10, an entirely different vision. And it's going to last for the whole of three chapters now. This is the rest of the book. Chapter 9 sets the stage for all the rest of the book, and it itself was an outgrowth of chapter 8 and chapter 7. So what we've been looking at for these last this last 4 weeks now, for a month, we looked at Daniel 7 in great detail. We looked at Daniel 8. I spent most of 2 weeks on Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 27. We did see the prayer briefly at the start of chapter 9. But the prophecy now is going to take from each of those, 7, 8, and 9, and greatly expand it. This is now going to be David's master presentation, where we had astonishing clarity in specific things that are going to take place in the future, so that many of the critics of Scripture, of course, will turn preeminently to Daniel and say, this man is a liar and a fraud. This man's a fake, because it is not possible to have this much detail before the events take place. He must be a liar who is writing after these events, having read the history, and now he's pretending to be foretelling it when he's actually living after it. No chapter in Scripture, I don't believe any chapter in Scripture, has been attacked more vigorously than chapter 11 on that count. Now, 10, 11, and 12 are one prophecy, really. There's the preamble in chapter 10, and then the revelation itself in chapter 11. So we're going to get well into chapter 11 tonight. And then it is phenomenal. One teacher I listened to in the course of this week, and I have very high respect, master's degree in Greek and all of that, he said, if you don't understand one thing about this chapter when we're done, then that'll be just fine. And what he means is, if you can't remember the names Cambyses, Artaxerxes, Alexander, Roxana, if you can't remember all of the names of all of this history, which is spanning the period between the Testaments from Daniel 530s BC all the way to the coming of the Christ, then great, because most people can't remember all those extremely numerous names that we're about to study. But you will come away knowing that every historian who has ever lived has verified that every single thing that Daniel said is absolutely accurate. It is exactly what happened in history, no objections whatsoever. Now, you and I know from established fact that he uttered these sayings long before these events happened. And so it is in all of Scripture, and starting with chapter 7 and then 8, especially 9, we're coming in now to 10, 11, and 12, it is the single biggest fork in the road I guess you can find in the Old Testament. Either Daniel's a liar, he is not a prophet, and God, of course, doesn't exist, or Daniel is a prophet who foretold these things in detail hundreds of years in advance. Now here's the setting, and as I always suggest, you want to have your pencil out for the date, as we've talked extensively about the difficulty in the dating, which has made Daniel 9:24 perhaps the single most difficult passage in all of Scripture. At least that's the general consensus of all the scholars. We have problems with the dating because, it's 2,500 years ago. But the date that I've written on the page of my Bible, the one that will be a year or two either side, to it, in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, is 534 B.C. Could be 535 or 6, maybe it's 533, but put 534. So 534 is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire sevens. Okay, we spent quite a bit of time on that. That's very important. The word weeks, as we would understand it, does not appear in these texts. It is the word for seven. So, it's sevens. Now, if he is mourning for 3 entire sevens, and during that time, we are told, He did not eat any tasty food. We're in verse 3 now. He did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire three sevens were completed. You know, on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, he lifts up his eyes and the vision comes. Well, obviously then, these sevens are not 7 minutes. How much fasting can you do in 7 minutes? It's probably not, you know, not years. How much life do you have left in your emaciated body after you've been dead for 6 years and 11 months? That's not possible. So probably it is 7 weeks, and why not? Because he's explaining this to us, you know, again, in minute detail. So when he says, the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. Before we go any farther, bear in mind, he's already how hungry? Three sevens. So he hasn't been washing. He hasn't been caring for himself. I would suggest, brethren, as you look at verse 3, when he says, I didn't eat any tasty food, that may permit that he did eat something in this length of time. Now, you know, I've mentioned before, I've been able to go 5 days on a fast, and even then I allowed myself some fruit juices. If you're going to go three sevens, you know, it begins to threaten life itself. Moses went 40 days. Jesus went 40 days. That much is possible, and it's been done on two occasions. But perhaps in the course of this, there was some sustenance for David, as he's so specific. He says, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth. Well then, you know, did some bread enter his mouth? It leaves the question open. But nonetheless, you're going to be famished. You're going to be extremely hungry. You're going to be, therefore, very weak. So then, in verse 9 again, I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then, behold, a hand touched me, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. That identifies the start of the three sevens. I launched, this individual says, at that moment. But now look at 13 and we'll know for sure what the sevens are. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me. For 21 what? Okay, what are the sevens in this case? They're days. Could they possibly have been days in Daniel 9, 24 through 27? No, because the events that are listed there cannot be fulfilled in days. Seven means seven. Doesn't mean weeks, it means sevens. And then only the context will tell you what the seven represents. Now we're told here it represents days. But watch in 13 and get your pencil ready. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, whoever that is, was withstanding me, whoever he is, for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, who we're told is one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people. Did we see that phrase in the last 2 weeks in Daniel 9? Yes, we did. Your people in the latter days. Big turn. We'll talk about that in a minute. For the vision pertains to the days yet. That is a Hebraic expression for days that lie ahead, for days that are future. So the New American Standard, probably your translation, adds in italics the word future. The word future is not there, but that's the idea. So they supply it to help us out. I have no objection to it. You know, here, that's the idea. So look again in 14. Now, I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet, or days ahead. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. He's back on his face in the dust again. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord, second time the word Lord is used, how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? Third use of that word. As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my what speak? Fourth time. For you have strengthened me. Now let's stop right there. How many times does the word Lord appear? Four times. How many times in your text does it have all capital letters? None. What have we learned in the preceding study of Daniel about that word Lord? If it's in all caps, then what? Then it's the personal name of God Himself. And if it's not in caps, then is it the same word? No. And what does the word mean? Lord. So you have to get used to this. Because of Hebrew tradition, and then being carried forward by the translators, and problems that have resulted in language changes over millenniums, you know, it's a hard thing for the translators. So what they're choosing to do is when they see one collection of four letters that is identified as the personal name of God, they don't pronounce it. They translate it as Lord in all caps. And whenever you see that, it's the personal name of God. If you see Lord in lowercase, it just means Lord. Okay, we're going to finish this up, and then we'll step back, and you'll have your pencil ready. 19. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except who? Michael, your prince. That's the second time Michael showed up. So, in verse 11, the prophecy begins. The revelation of what it means begins. the interpretation that is to give Daniel understanding begins. What Daniel's been waiting for 21 days, identified as three sevens, begins. And when we get done, two things will be so. You're not going to have a clue who Michael or this other person is. Why not? God doesn't say. I'll give you all the verses where Michael appears. And when you get done, what will you know about Michael? Not much. There's so little that's said. But there's these princes out there. And what are Michael and this unidentified one who looks like a man doing? What's the word? They're fighting them. They're fighting together. And one is a prince of Persia. The other is a prince of Greece. So again, we have those kingdoms named before they exist. Medo-Persia exists by this time, but Greece not. So already we saw that in 7. We saw that in 8. We saw that in 9, though the focus was on Jesus and then the destruction of Jerusalem. But now we're going to have the expansion of the continuity of kings in two different kingdoms all the way to the time of the fulfillment of Daniel 9:24. Now here's what you'll need to do, is to get these verses listed in your margin at verse 13, I think would probably be best. What do we know about Michael? So in 10:13, Michael is going to fight with this man in an alliance against the prince of Greece. This Michael, it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, and then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now what do you know? He got left behind with the kings of Persia, and Michael came and bailed him out somehow. Wouldn't you like to know more about that? Well, tough. I told him, where are you? So, all we know here is he's a chief prince. Now, we just read verse 21. What else is he called? Your prince. Now, bear in mind, this cannot be a human being. This will span years that are beyond those of a human being. It can't be human. So it is an otherworldly, inhuman spirit being that belongs somehow to Daniel and his people. He's their prince. And what does he do? He's fighting for them. The next place he appears is in chapter 12. This is all one event. 3 weeks of fasting, come, you know, this one, looks like a man. He'll tell you about Michael 3 times, and then we're done with the book. Now in 12:1, at that time, we haven't been through chapter 11, we'll get to it later, but at that time, Michael, the great prince, he is now identified as great, chief, and yours. Michael, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people. He fought for them. Now he stands over them. He will arise. Well, that's just endlessly fascinating. He's already been fighting, but later he's going to arise, and this is very much later. In fact, it's all the way down the time of the Roman Empire. So he's been busy with Persia. He's going to be busy with Greece and with Rome. That's one great prince. He's also not a human being. And then, there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. I will not get to this tonight. Elders asked me to teach 12 classes. We're going to end with 12 classes next week. So we'll get to this next week. We'll get most of the way, maybe even all the way through chapter 11 tonight. Just know, in 11, it ends in the Roman Empire. And the time of 12:1 is the Roman Empire. Is that a man? No. And the last two things that we'll find out about him are in the New Testament, not in the Old. So hold finger here, of course. We're coming back to Daniel. But go to, now you're next to the last book in your Bible. That's Jude. apparently, you know, pretty appropriately placed there too, as it seems to be written at about the same time that the book of Revelation was also written. I would argue about 66 or 67 A.D. And then in Jude, verse 9, you are really going to go crazy, because here's just one of the most fascinating tidbits of information in all the Bible, and God will not tell you anything else about it. So in Jude 9, Michael the archangel. Now he is an archangel. Arch means chief. Angel means messenger. He is a chief messenger, and he is not human. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." What does the Bible say about the great dispute with the devil over the body of Moses? It says, verse 9 in Jude. And that is all you will ever know about it. So did it happen? Yes. And now we're left totally adrift, brethren. I don't have an answer for this. But, you know, at least it's possible that this wrestling match over Moses' body could have started when? When he died. If it started then, if it happened then, how old would this Michael be? He'd be 1,000 years old by the time he gets mentioned in Daniel's time. And by the time we get to Rome, he'll be another 500 years old. He is the chief prince. He is Daniel's people's prince. He's their prince. He is the great prince. He is the archangel. And he is last mentioned in the next book, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 7. There was war. That's getting familiar with these princes. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, which appeared in the vision earlier in chapter 12 here. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. No longer for them in heaven. Now watch what happens next. And the great dragon, same dragon you just read about, verse 8, the great dragon was thrown down. And I'm sorry, I lost my eyes there. Hold on a second. Verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. What do you know about Michael? You're glad he's on Daniel and his people's side, aren't you? And apparently was around back when Revelation was written and was going to be responsible for a war in which the dragon, who is the devil and the serpent, who deceives the whole world, will be thrown down to the earth. So there he comes out of heaven to the earth in chapter 12, verses 7 through 9 of Revelation. And his angels are cast down with him. Now, if you didn't happen to be in the Revelation class and got your pencil at the ready, while we're here in Revelation 12, 9, I'd suggest that you write Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, which we studied in some detail in Revelation. Revelation was a long time ago, so we're not going to talk any more about it tonight. But right down there, next to Revelation 12, 9, Luke 10, 17 through 20, and I think you'll see some helpful information there. Now, back to Daniel. All right, what have we learned in Daniel 10? How long was Daniel fasting? 3 weeks or 21 days. How long did it take for this one who looks like a man to get to Daniel? Same period. Same time frame. Then, in verse 5 through 6, He beheld a man dressed in linen, waist girded with pure gold of Uphaz, body like beryl, face like the appearance of lightning, eyes like flaming torches, arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Does that remind you of anything else in Scripture? What is it?
Jesus.
Jesus, where?
Revelation.
Revelation 1. Now, it's not identical, but it's real close, isn't it? So that's intriguing. Is a name ascribed? Do we have, you know, additional information? What are you going to do with that? I don't know. I do know this is one terrifying person. Because this individual is so powerful, awesome, incredible, that while Daniel's the only one to even see it, what happens to the others in verse 7? They felt the dread and they fled. So, what came over them was a physical sensation of terror for something they couldn't even see. And it was so bad, what did they do? They apparently, in a panic, just scattered to the winds. That is one impressive individual. So, whoever it is, not identified for us, but, you know, very tempting to say, well, this has just got to be Jesus, if Revelation 1 means anything, where it's identified as Him. It's just so similar, that just seems to be the only candidate. Then, Daniel is left alone in verse 8. He loses his strength. His color turns deathly. And when I heard the sound of his words, as soon as I heard, I fell into a deep sleep, my face on the ground. And then a hand in verse 10 touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. I can't tell, and neither can you or anybody else, if it is the hand of the one he's just described or not. It's just what hand? A hand. That's all you got. Is it the same hand? I am not sure. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. I've come in response, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help, for I'd been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. It doesn't appear to me it's the same individual. Daniel is knocked on his face in the dirt by that individual. And it looks to me like that individual does not deign so much as to stoop down and speak with him or to raise him up or touch his lips or any of that. It looks like, you know, it's some other emissary. And so, I'm just going to have to leave that. But now grab your pencil again. And next to verse 14, where it says, I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. This is sometimes translated last days. It is almost universally understood in the denominational world as referring to the last days of what? Planet Earth. To my knowledge, that is never the case in Scripture. But it is the common view in the entire denominational world. Here is the major problem with that. Now, there are several others. But I'm going to give you just one tonight. That one is Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. So I just recommend strongly, probably circle latter days, draw your little arrow, and write Isaiah 2, 2 through 3. Here is the identical expression. It will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That is Isaiah 2. That places it about maybe 725 or 750 BC. And 300 years later, Malachi is going to record that exact same, Micah is going to record this exact same statement, exactly the same. What are the last days? The same word in this passage, what days are they? By everybody's agreement in the entire church of Jesus Christ. Is that the end of the world? Well, absolutely not. What's being established?
Church.
The church. These last days are the last days of what? Got to be the last days of the Mosaic system. Got to be the last days of that old covenant. They have to be the end of the Jewish favored nation status, we would say, and the start then, you know, of Christianity. And everybody knows that who is a Christian. Now, in the denominational world, you know, you got premillennialism and all this kind of silliness that says, you know, Jesus is going to come back for literally 1,000 years and build a new temple and all that. You know, even they are having a hard time believing that anymore. We have witnessed in the last 30 to 40 years so much failure on the part of the popular view of the denominational world that last days refers to the end of the planet, and their endless predictions on when that's going to happen, and their endless failures in that regard, because here we are, that even they now are beginning to abandon premillennialism. We've lived through some really good times. That was a most evil and pernicious doctrine. It has misled millions and millions of people, and you're witnessing it's dying on the vine now. It's still extremely popular, but it's waning. And that's because, you know, it was too much in their face. They're wrong. Last days in your Bible are not the last days of the planet. They're the last days of what? Last day in the period of the Roman Empire, but they're the last days of the Mosaic system and the first days of the mountain of the house of the Lord. What happened in Daniel 2 when that statue had been described as being four successive kingdoms? What had happened at the end? Stone cut out with hands did what? Destroyed the statue, and then what did it do? It became a mountain that filled the whole world. It's got to be what this is. It's the church. Somebody had a hand up, I think. Bill. For the sake of the tape, Bill's saying is that he wants to know if the angel's fighting for Rome or not. And the answer is not Rome, you know, at all. And so, Revelation 12, we talked about this also last week, because the ties to Daniel and Revelation are extremely close. Extremely close. I mean, just constant. And so whatever's going on in Daniel, whatever he's talking about, just beyond all conceivable doubt, that's what Revelation's talking about. They're just multitudes, multitudes. You saw them all. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 coming. It's just Revelation all over. That woman is the Jews as a people, not Mary. And it is about the birth of the Messiah, that is a child of Israel through Isaac and not Ishmael. It's not Mary. Okay, I hope that helps. So let's go back to Daniel now and see how we can do here. In I gotta let that go. In verse 16, behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me. Question. In verses 5 and 6, does that sound like a human being to you?
No.
Yeah, it doesn't to me either. So I don't think it's the same. Everybody fled, and then this other shows up. So now in 16, this one who resembled human beings touching my lips, I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, As a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? There remains now no strength. And then it comes in 18. The one with human appearance touches him again and says, high esteem, 19, don't be afraid, peace, courage. Soon as he spoke, it happened. I received strength. Speak, you strengthen me. 20, do you understand why I came? I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. Here is the whole platform for the rest of chapter 11. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. This is the foundation for all of chapter 11 to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. If a thing is inscribed in the writing of truth, is it changeable? It is not. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. So now at verse 21, please write Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm not going to have you turn for the sake of time. I'll give you the verse number and I'll read it. But you just write Ephesians chapter 6. And the verse is 12. Verse 12. Our struggle, Paul tells the Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Now, I'm real sure that the events of Revelation 12, for instance, this war going on in heaven and all of that, is going to embrace a time frame that is after the writing of Ephesians. You know how I know that? Because Revelation isn't written for 4 years after Ephesians. It's coming after. But in verse 12, what did you just learn? There is a war, there is a struggle. It is against rulers, powers, and world forces of darkness who are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. That means in the spirit realm. And in Revelation 12, after the events in Ephesians, that war is lost by Satan, the dragon, the devil, and his angels, and they are all at that time cast down to the earth. That's where they are now. Cast down to the earth. They're not in heaven anymore. A great war has been won. It was won 2,000 years ago, wasn't it? You bet it was. Now back to Daniel, and here we go. Now, as I mentioned, we'll probably not get through chapter 11 tonight. It's okay. There's just, you know, was it six verses in chapter 12 and real short. This is a photograph I took of just my Bible. And I did it because my Bible, though I still think it's the best Bible in print, New American Standard, International Inductive Study Bible, it's called, wide margins, an inch and a half, and write notes to your heart's content. New American Standard, I still believe, looked at a lot of them, read plenty, still think it's the best translation you can buy. But this edition that I recommend so highly has premillennial doctrine in it everywhere. It came out 30 years ago, I guess, 20 years ago. And the guys that are in the publishing house, not the translators, but the publishing house, the ones that just did the layout, they're premillennialists. And yet, when you get to Daniel 11, not one word of premillennialism in it. They believe exactly what I believe. They believe exactly what all the historians believe. There isn't any doubt whatsoever. So, it's a great chart. And it's going to start with Alexander the Great. He's the great horn of what chapter? 8. That's the ram. One horn. What happened? Horns uprooted after he destroys, you know, the lamb. And then what else happens? Four, you know, come out of it. Those four, Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy the First, and Seleucus the First. More on that to come. And then you can have the kings of the south. That's Egypt. And they're all called Ptolemies. P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. That's the whole family. It's a dynasty. It lasted years and years and years. And then you got the kings of the north. Those are Syrian kings, is how they're usually described. Seleucus the First will lend his name to that empire, that dynasty.
So you've heard about the Seleucids after Seleucus. These are all the kings that you're going to see in Daniel chapter 11. And so it doesn't matter whose chart you use. Everybody who has any, you know, tiniest bit of respect for Scripture knows these are the men that Daniel predicted. Ptolemy 1, Soter. Ptolemy 2, Philadelphus. Ptolemy 3, Euergetes. Ptolemy 4, Philopater. Epiphanes, Philometer. Seleucus, first Nicator. And then they're interwoven some Antiochuses. 1, 2, 3, 4. So you got Seleucuses and Antiochuses, but you got the one dynasty, you know, over there in the kings of the north. And that's why I gave you the chart, of which I gave all of them to Dean. So you've all got the chart now handed out tonight. Did everybody get the half page, very specifically formatted so it'll fit inside your Bible? Put it in Daniel 11. Now, I got to have one, so I gave all mine away. Alright. Now, if you can't remember one of these names, does it matter? No. Every historian who ever lived wrote them, and a guy by the name of Jim McGiggin, in this commentary, which I highly recommend on Daniel, he did a lot of good work in here. Jim McGiggin's book of Daniel has this, and a much expanded version that's really cool. We have no time for it, so we're not going to deal with it. But if you'll buy that commentary, he not only does what I've done here, I digested everything he did, but what he does is on an adjoining page, he writes out the entirety of verse 1, and then next to it what it refers to, which in this case is just the date. Then in verse 2, he writes out the whole verse, and right next to it he tells you, this is Cambyses, Darius, Hystaspes, Smyrnus, and Xerxes. And he does that side by side all the way through, you know, chapter 11. Now, how much history are we talking about? 536 to the coming of Christ. That's 536 years of history anyway, isn't it? Okay? So now, how much of that history do we have time for here? If you want to know about these things and have your faith just flooded, you know, with astonishing details that are just utterly mind-blowing, then you prove yourself a student outside this class. You buy commentaries, you know, you go online. Most of the stuff you can find all over the internet now, you know. I spent a fortune on books, and all of it's wasted. Now I can find it all online. Almost every book I ever bought, it's all online. Most of it's free, in fact. Okay, so this digest is fabulous, and nobody disagrees with it. We're unanimous. So what happens in chapter 11? Daniel is led to understand over the course of the next 500 years. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and protection for him. Now, brethren, that's either 536 or maybe 539. I don't know. There's always going to be those difficulties that we studied in such detail last week. But I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. Who's speaking? The one with eyes like torches? No. The one that looked like a man who was sent how long ago? 21 days to explain this. So in the first year of Darius, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. That's probably at least 2 and maybe 5 years ago that he's talking about as Daniel listens to him. He backed up maybe 5 years. So he says, back then in the first year of Darius, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. That's amazing. Is Darius not a Christian? Is Darius a faithful Jew? No. But what is this individual doing for him? This individual arises and encourages and protects him. There's a great war going on. It's been going on for millenniums, I guess. And who's winning every time? God and his people. But is it an easy fight? Apparently not. Hang you up for 3 weeks. Go ahead. Yeah, no, they're different men. And again, we'd have to get into all that. You know, I know how little people want to do this, Bill. We can't talk about the years. It's difficult to understand the years. So the scholars wrestle with it all. But, you know, just know they're not the same men. And that Daniel also is not in chronological order. And so that kind of frustrates people too. And in this case, it's even worse than that. Not only are the chapters not in chronological order, but now, you know, this individual speaks to Daniel and says, let me start 5 years ago. Okay. And so it is very confusing. We have no time to talk about it. I can't straighten it out. You know, you just can't do it. So let's go to chapter 11 and verse 2. Okay, so now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia, then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he'll arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And you'll be talking to a child, a grandchild, somebody on the street, a co-worker or whatever, and this verse will come up, and they'll say, Daniel's impossible, nobody can understand what any of this is. And you'll say, I know exactly who those four men are. And then what are you going to do? You're going to pull this out of your Bible, and you're going to say, those four men are Cambyses, Darius the First, Hystaspes, Smyrnus, and Xerxes. And then you're going to tell them, I know that. Because it agrees with every single historian who's ever lived. Now, Daniel is talking about the future. He's talking about four successive kings who aren't reigning yet. And he's right. That's exactly what happened. And these now we know are their names. Then, verse 3. A mighty king will arise and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority, which he wielded. For his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. Now look at your sheet. You got your cheat sheet. Verse 3, who is that? Alexander the what number? The third. Nobody ever uses the third. They always use the great. These four men are Lysimachus, Antipater, Seleucus the First, and Ptolemy the First. On this chart, you have Ptolemy number 1, and you have Seleucus number 1. Who are they? Ptolemy is the first king of the south, Egypt. Seleucus is the first king of the north. Read Syria, but it's really all of Turkey too. So north and south, Mediterranean there. Okay, now, if ever there was fascinating history, brethren, you know, this is it. If ever there was detail foretelling the future of your Bible, this is it. There's nothing like it. It's astonishing. So all I did, I went to Wikipedia. Anybody heard of it? Went to Wikipedia. I just lifted three very short paragraphs. You just read two verses. Here's what they say. In 327 BC, Alexander married Roxanna, despite the strong opposition from all his companions and generals. Alexander thereafter made an expedition into India. And while there, he appointed Oxiarchus as the governor of the Hindu Kush region, which was adjoining India. During this period, Roxanna was in a safe place in Susa. Have you ever heard that city before? Daniel had a vision there, didn't he? Roxanna's going to wind up there. After Alexander's sudden death at Babylon in 323 BC, if these are the 530s, by the time you get to verse 4 in chapter 11, we've already covered how many years? 200 years. 323. Roxanna is believed when, Alexander dies. Roxanna, his wife, is believed to have murdered Alexander's other widow, Statera II, and possibly Statera's sister, Dryptes, and her cousin, Thersites II, who is Alexander's third wife. Busy boy. Then it says, Roxanna had borne a son to Alexander after he died. So he impregnated her, went off to conquer the world, and succeeded. in the next few months. Back home in Susa, she gives birth to a boy. Alexander's never seen him. So, it says, Roxanne, I had born a son to Alexander after his death and would have wanted no competition. Well, she took care of that, didn't she? She killed them all. Roxanne and her son, Alexander IV, after his father's death, were protected by Alexander's mother, Olympias, in Macedonia, which New Testament thing. Olympias' assassination in 316 B.C. allowed Cassander, who had imprisoned Roxanne and Alexander under the supervision of Glaucius, to seek the kingship. Since Alexander IV was the legitimate heir to the entire Alexandrian Empire, Cassander ordered Glaucus to poison him and Roxanna in 310 B.C. Now I want you to read verses 3 and 4. A mighty king will arise. He will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, he'll be 33 years old. His kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants. How do you know this 200 years before the fact? Not according to his authority, which he wielded. For his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. Is that not exactly what happened? In the most precise detail you will ever find in Scripture. Hence the charge. Daniel is a liar who must have lived at least 200 years later than his book was written. Not likely, is it? Okay, class dismissed.